Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Tuning in. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. I am just giddy excited about today's conversation. Got a couple back in studio with us. Had such a great time last time they were here that I just said, we just scratched the surface. You guys got to come back. Pastors Peter and Carolyn Haas are in studio. Pete's book is titled Broken Escalators, and if there's two words or two things, I should say, two experiences that you will have when you read this book is you will laugh and you will dream. And we've got two copies to give away. I wish everybody could have one, but we got two copies. And I don't want to take calls today. I want to give them as much time as possible. So this is how we're going to do it. You can email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put broken escalators, and if you forget that, put dream in the subject line. Give me your mailing address. You'll go in a drawing, and two of you will win a copy of Pete's book. So here's my question while this conversation unfolds. When God delays a dream in your life, you know, in that time in between, what's your instinctive reaction? Is it trust and joy kind of in the meantime because you know God is good? Or is there a resentment and attitude? Now, be honest with yourself. Do you kind of get an attitude? Do you get offended with God? Well, the truth is God makes us wait because he's making us ready. That's just true. He's an invested, loving father. He's not going to send us out unprepared. He's more interested in our character than he is in even our giftings. I think he's interested in our giftings, but he wants to get us ready because he loves us. Going to talk with Pete and Carolyn about that whole idea of promote ability. So let me tell you about them. We'll get them on the show. Peter and Carolyn Haas are the founding pastors of Substance Church in Minneapolis. Peter serves on the lead team of the Association of Related Churches. His books include Pharisectomy and the one we're unpacking today, Broken Escalators. He and his wife, Carolyn, have three children. You can find their influencer page on our website at myfaithradio.com. Pastors, welcome back to the studio.
Thank you.
Susie, it's fun to be here.
So good to have you. And you guys are kind of about to give birth. I mean, in a really huge way, aren't you?
Yeah.
It feels like our fourth child.
Exactly.
Opening up in our brand new building is kind of a big deal. So our staff had just been working days and nights just to prepare our new building with all the new lights, the new sound system, and my favorite thing is the new trees in our foyer.
Oh my.
In the middle of Minnesota
You've
winter.
You've arrived.
Yeah. Oh, you have to have something green and leafy.
Exactly. I'm so with you on that. You know, I was telling Carolyn out in the green room there that, you know, for years we went to a church that met in a school before we got our building. My husband actually managed the whole building campaign, which is another giving birth process. But anyway, but the idea of portable church, of tearing down, setting up, tearing, it is not for sissies. No. I mean, that has been in itself a major undertaking.
Yeah, in fact, this weekend will be our final weekend for our Northtown campus, but it's 593 weekends of portability.
Wow.
And not just in one location, but for a season. We had four portable campuses doing seven services, and so just, you know, you think about how many hundreds of people had to get up at 4 a.m. to move in sound systems and lights. I can't tell you how much fun it is to take all of that bandwidth and energy and put it towards new problems.
Indeed.
You know what I mean?
Yes.
I just want new problems.
Yes, and new endeavors.
Yes.
And well, congratulations.
Thank
and
you.
I truly
Thank
you. Do believe there is that's the stuff God sees because it's gritty, hard work, sacrifice, and you've got a good team. So
we do.
Wow, congratulations. I'm actually personally excited to visit on your grand opening weekend, and my son attends Substance Church. So excited about that. We're talking today about dreams, and you guys have lived so much of this. Before we get in the content of the book, we always love talking scripture. I'm wondering, I'll start with you, Carolyn, if there's a verse that just God's been speaking to you about these days that you could share with us.
Yeah, thank you. You know, this last week, actually, I was just feeling really sad, feeling really overwhelmed after the snowstorm, just woke up with a lot of emotions and just knew I had to kind of clear my schedule. And I just sat with the Lord and I had my cup of coffee and the fireplace going and my journal and my Bible. And I literally just said, God, I'm overwhelmed. And I just wrote, I'm really overwhelmed. And I just started listing everything that I was overwhelmed. And I felt like in my heart, and I said, you've got to speak to me and I need help. And I felt like literally in my heart, it was like, go to Colossians 3. And in Colossians 3, I just felt like I was supposed to read. It says, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Verse 2, think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And anyway, so as I started kind of meditating on that and going, wow, everything I'm stressed out about right now is an earthly thing. And then I started thinking, okay, what are the realities? If I'm supposed to have my eyes set on the realities of heaven, what are those? Well, and we know there's no tears, there's no pain, there's no stress, there's no anxiety, there's strength, there's rest, there's beauty. God himself is there. You know, angels, like I can't wait to meet angels. You know, like anyway, as I started meditating on that, I realized all of a sudden, all the scriptures where God arms us with strength and makes our way perfect. And he daily bears our burden, Psalm 68 or 1 Peter 5, you know, cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. And I realized those aren't just like comforting verses. That's God trying to give us a piece of heaven here on earth. And so in the Lord's Prayer, when Jesus said, Lord, let your will be done, Father, you know, on earth as it is in heaven, it was that he wants us to taste heaven, those realities of heaven of, we're not going to be stressed out in heaven. We're not going to be overwhelmed about our finances or our physical health or relationships in heaven. So then it just helped me kind of relax and go, wait, why am I feeling that stress now? That's not what God has for me. And so it was just a beautiful exchange where, you know, in that 45-minute time with God, nothing changed in my circumstances, but my burden lifted because I spent time with the Lord and just allowed who he is to lift where I was feeling.
You know, as I'm listening to you, Carolyn, I'm thinking, you know, in his presence, the fullness of joy is found. And what is the fullness of joy? I mean, it's that's the place where we find our strength. Yeah. And I just feel like that's where we learn the truest story about what's truest about us, you know? How do we even ever expect to do it without time in God's word and in his presence?
Right.
You know? Wow. So powerful. I think someone needed to hear that today because we can so get our eyes fixed on the things of earth that are temporary. And I'm learning it's just plain bad for your health physically to do that.
Yes.
You know what I mean? So what about you, Pete?
Well, you know, I was even just, and this is, I wish I would have put this in my book because it really belonged in my book, but it's out of Ecclesiastes, and it just moved me the other day. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 26. To the man who pleases God, he gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God.
Whoa.
And to the man who pleases God, he gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. I don't know about you. I could use wisdom about my kids, wisdom about my work, wisdom about my marriage, knowledge, and happiness. Well, those things, the Bible says, are a byproduct of just pleasing God. And so in some ways, you know, rather than pouring all of that energy into acquiring some of those things or even gathering and storing up wealth, there's so many people that they're always just looking for that next income level or that next breakthrough. And I keep thinking the Bible says we don't have to worry about that, that literally if we just do one thing and just focus on pleasing God, he'll actually have other people gathering for us.
Yeah, imagine that.
Yeah, I know. I mean, it's almost too incredible to believe, but that's God's message to us. And some of us, we just need to stop and say, Lord, what is it that I could just speak to me about pleasing you more? And I think sometimes God gives us these little gentle nudges that end up making all of the difference, wisdom, knowledge, happiness, and wealth. Wow.
Amazing. Great passage. See if you can call the peeps who published your book and squeeze that thing back
in there.
Right?
I know.
I don't think that would be too big of a deal.
Right.
Yeah. You know, recently we covered the issue of entitlement on the show. And I was just thinking about that oftentimes we see, you know, entitlement, I think, because we don't have a confidence that God is good or that he's made us capable. You know what I'm saying? It's like I'm so afraid of, you know, I need you to take care of me because I really don't believe that he will or that he's equipped me to be capable to do some of the things he's called me to do. And it kind of lines up with the whole idea of broken escalators. So give that analogy for us and then let's chat more about that.
Well, you know, broken escalators, I think we all have dreams and we all are on, we're ascending to our dreams. And I think it always feels like everyone around us is reaching their dreams faster, quicker. You know, people want to get pregnant and they can't, or if they want to get promoted at their job and then their silly friend gets the promotion of a lifetime. It always feels like everybody's on the fast track to their dreams, but we're on the slow track.
Exactly.
And so the broken escalators, it's really a metaphor for how everybody feels. It always feels like things are happening slower for us. And yet, the thesis of the book is why. Why are we on a broken escalator? There's actually moments where, because God loves us, he's intentionally taking us to our dreams slower. And I even think about, like, the Israelites going to the Promised Land, how God didn't take them the quickest way up the beach to the Promised Land from Egypt. He took them out into the desert, and for a very reason. He took them on the longer path because he wanted to teach them how to be his people. And I think sometimes if we would stop and give ourselves to that greater journey, it'll actually speed it up, because guess what? We can even slow it down even more. Our path to the Promised Land could take an extra 40 years if we want. But that's the real question, is are we really, really willing to give ourselves to that process that God has for us in order to get to our dreams?
Oh, so good. What are some ways, Carolyn, that we make, when we delay that journey, when we make it longer than it needs to be in the wilderness? I mean, my first thought is attitudes of offense and griping and whining and all those things. So what do you say?
Well, that, and I think just fear, insecurity. Mm-hmm. I think you named it earlier. I think just realizing I can't do what God has called me to do. And almost, you look at what the 10 spies and what was their reaction. It was, they're giants, we're like grasshoppers. And so it was, they looked at themselves and their, and who they are, rather than looking at God. And it was Joshua and Caleb who said, no, God has promised us this land. Let's do it. And so I think anytime we look at ourselves, we are weak. So then when we look at ourselves and we think we're actually supposed to accomplish it, then I think, of course, we're going to get insecure and we're going to compare ourselves with other people and we're going to let fear step in. Yeah.
When you think about, too, when the dream is distant, you know, it's a far, long way off. On one hand, you get excited because the sky seems to be the limit, right? But in that delay, our self-life starts to show. You know what I mean? Ambition or self-preservation.
Yes.
Either we want to get ahead or we fall behind.
Yes.
What advice do you have for that person in that season of delay where their self-life is showing? Because I think what makes you want to do is turn back and go, you know, I was just kidding.
Yes. Yeah, you know what? I love that you asked that, because I was actually just meditating on this passage with just this week with a friend, and we were actually talking about the delay of dreams, and especially for women. I hear this a lot at Substance because we have a lot of young people, but I hear the, I'm in my 30s, I'm in my 40s, I want to have kids, it's not happening, or I want to get married, and I'm getting old, therefore, and I just stop them, and I'm like, wait, no, like Sarah was 90 years old. And so, you know, what I love is Romans 4. You know what I love? The tension that they write about, that Paul writes about with Abraham and Sarah. And Abraham's 100 years old. Sarah's 90. Her, you know, he said Abraham faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. Yet he did not waver in unbelief through the promise of God, but trusted that God, what he had promised, would happen. And I love that, because there's that tension of facing the fact, yet not wavering. And I feel like when it comes to our dreams, we are scared to face the fact, because we look at the fact and then we believe the fact.
Right.
And so I think there's that tension of, nope, you can face the fact that you did get a diagnosis, or there is infertility issues, or whatever it might be. There is whatever. You just got lost your job. Okay, there's a fact, but we don't have to waver in the promise of God. And so what I encourage people to do is contend for that promise of God and say, God, what has God promised you? What has he spoken to you? Because that is why Abraham and Sarah were able to stay firm in their faith despite what things look like around them.
And that's so different than denial kind of faith, like pretending the facts don't exist. And you can say, this is true, but truer still is his word and his promise, right?
Yeah.
All right. Talking to Pastors Pete and Carolyn Haas about Broken Escalators. I want to get a copy of this in your hands. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put either dream in the subject line or broken escalators. Make sure you give me your mailing address. I'd love to get a copy into your hands. Call if you've got a question. I said I wasn't going to open the phone lines, but I think you might have a question. So we'll give a couple minutes to that. 877-933-2484. Maybe you feel stuck and you want these guys to pray for you. We'd love to do that. Back in a moment. Having a great great day today. So glad you tuned in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Really honored and blessed to have Pastors Pete and Carolyn Haas in studio. Pete's written a book, Broken Escalators. He's actually Peter. I act like we're like BFFs. You know, Pete. You know, PH. He's in studio.
Good.
The subtitle of his book is Funny and Frightful Lessons About Moth Eating and Moving to the Next Level. I love this book. I mean, I laugh out loud in my office, and yet it's meaty and gritty, and it's fantastic. So
good.
A couple of you are going to win a copy, but if you don't, I really challenge you to check it out. It's fantastic. This is what thing you write. Quite frankly, some of us have a ridiculous theology of pain and promotion. We still hold fast to devastating misconceptions that happiness is circumstantial, that people can prevent God's promotion, and the worst misconception of all, that we know what makes us happy. I want to take these one by one if we can.
Yeah.
Happiness is circumstantial. What say you?
Well, I mean, what's interesting is, according to the Bible, happiness is a gift from God. That enjoyment is a gift from God, Ecclesiastes 6:1 actually teaches. And so the research actually confirms that happiness is not even based on circumstantial thing. In fact, circumstantial things only affect our happiness by a variance of 10%. In other words, if you take the wealthiest, if you take billionaires and compare them to just everyday people like you and me, they're not actually happier. You take single people versus married people, there's not a big difference. You take people who live in big houses versus small houses, people who love their job versus people who don't love their job, there's only, or geography. All of those things, geography, marital status, wealth, all of those things only affect happiness by about 10%. And so it really begs the question, then, what about the remaining 90%? Where does happiness come from? And the Bible says it comes from Him.
Mm. Wow. Wonder of wonders, you know?
Yeah.
Like that's new news to some, but it's now news for all of us. Okay. Here's another misconception you say we have to address is people can prevent God's promotion. And, you know, that can be your excuse and license for misery. You know, you've stopped me, or I have this kind of boss or this kind of neighbor, but that's a misconception, you say.
Absolutely. In fact, in my book, what I do is I take these biblical ideas. I always match it up with a research nugget. And one of the things that I hear all the time when it comes to people's happiness is it's always a circumstantial thing that's obstructing their happiness, which we just found out to be false. Or it's a person. Everybody's like, I would be happy if only my spouse, my child, my boss, my coworkers. There's always a person that a lot of times we like to blame our happiness on, and we obsess over those individuals as though they're really standing in the way of our happiness. But the Bible actually, I call that the Goliath myth, this idea that anyone can stand in the way of happiness. The Bible suggests the exact opposite, that if happiness has nothing to do with an individual, that God can snap his fingers and change our circumstances. And so a lot of times God is putting people in our way to test our character for promotion, but because we're not passing it, because we're not focusing on our own character, we're obsessing over other people's character, we're never getting the lesson he wants for us.
Don't you feel, too, Carolyn, that we postpone our promotion then? Yeah. It's almost like we put ourselves back under God's discipline because of our own attitude, all the while we're blaming someone else.
Yeah, yeah. I've been actually thinking about even Joseph lately, and I think, you know, here he was sold into slavery, and he could have gotten really bitter and blamed his brothers, you know. But instead, he starts being faithful, and he's working for Potiphar, and all of a sudden, he's, like, leading Potiphar's household. He's, like, talk about success. So he's, you know, and then all of a sudden, Potiphar's wife starts flirting with him and wrongly accuses him. And I thought, you know, Joseph could have gotten insecure, and he could have, did I do something wrong? Did I accidentally lead her? Like, but he knew, no, you know, and he got thrown in prison, and there was no way he could defend himself, and he could have gotten mad at God again. He could have blamed her. He could have blamed Potiphar for not believing in him and all of that. And instead, he just starts being faithful in prison, you know? And so
it's amazing.
Like, again, you see over and over and over in his life that person after person legitimately wronged him. Like, there's no making a mistake there. He didn't deserve any of, I mean, he was wrongly mistreated. And yet, because he didn't get bitter, because he ran to the Lord and was faithful in whatever prison or slavery he was at, we see the hand of God, and we see the favor of God, and we see the blessing of God and the promotion of God.
And you know how you can tell that he had a good attitude? Because when he walked up to those prisoners and said, why the long face? I'm thinking, what? What do you mean, why the long? You know what I mean? He's like, you look troubled. And I'm like, why aren't you looking troubled? You were rejected. You were totally set up. You were falsely accused. But the fact that he would steward his daily perspective enough, not only to not have a long face, but to discern when others do to the point where he could encourage them, that does, you don't happen upon that, right? I mean, that takes some real humility and stewardship.
Well, I think about, it's so easy to obsess over other people's flaws. And part of the reason we do that is because it's one of the ways that, well, we don't want to have to change. If we don't want to have to admit that maybe I contributed to a circumstance. And so I always tell people, we know that we're spiritually dying when we rehearse other people's sins more than God's power over sin.
Come on, somebody, say that again.
We know we're spiritually dying when we rehearse people's sins more than God's power over sins. Really, in some ways, if we can avoid playing the victim, even when we are the victim, the more it will enable God to work on our behalf. Because the truth is, we're victors, not victims, the Bible says. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. No exceptions. It doesn't say, except for when it comes to my spouse, my boss, my coworkers, my financial situation. And I think that if we allow that idea to just settle in our hearts, it just, we're not worried about people. That's why David wasn't worried about Goliath. That's why, despite the fact that Saul was constantly killing him, trying to kill him, he wasn't even convinced that Saul was his biggest problem. He was still focusing on his own character. And I think that that's jaw-dropping, really. The fact that you would focus on your own character, rather, I mean, he had every reason to blame every one of his problems on Saul, and yet you'll never see David, throughout all of the narratives, whining about Saul at all.
Absolutely amazing. Excuse me, we're going to grab Carla checking in from North Dakota. She needs prayer. And we've got about 2 minutes till we need to take a break. Hey, Carla.
Hey, yeah, hi.
So thanks for calling, hon. I just want to tell you, in about 2 minutes, we have a hard break. So if by any chance we have to carry it over on the other side, if you can hold, I would love that. If you have to hang up, do listen, because we're going to definitely be praying for you. How can we stand with you today?
I'm hearing everything you're saying. It's exactly what I need to hear. And I'd love to have prayer because I've been stuck. And I've done a lot of the same things that he's saying. But also, I've also done some of the same things that we're supposed to do. So I've kind of gone back and forth a little bit and not concentrating on the power of God, but other people's sins. And sometimes, I mean, not sometimes, all the time, that's a defeat.
Yeah.
So. And I'm like, oh, you said, we're not opening the phone lines. I go, oh, but now I think I will. If anyone needs prayer. So I called.
There you
are. Because I want to get over this because I believe that God has a call and I just want to be empowered to go do it and get through what this muck that has been trying to keep me back and not concentrate on that, but concentrate on the power of God. So I'm asking for prayer.
Okay, Carla, hang on. We got about a minute, a little over that, if you don't mind. And thank you.
God, I just thank you for this opportunity right now to pray for Carla. And I just thank you that you hear our prayers and you know exactly what's going on in her life. And so we just ask right now that your presence would just fill her and strengthen her and that you would perfect that what concerns Carla right now. You hear her heart. She's seeking for more of you and she's seeking to love you and honor you and not blame and not be the victim and not be frustrated. And so God, I just pray right now that you would work into her what is pleasing to you. I just thank you for the call that you do have on her life. And I just ask right now that you would just fill her with your hope, that you would just reveal to her, Carla, how much you love her, how much you have a plan for her, that her times are in your hands. We thank you, God. We're trusting you in Jesus' name.
Amen. Carla, I want you to make sure you give Grace your address. We'll send you a copy of my book, Your Beautiful Purpose, and hopefully that will help you through that internal process as well. God bless you, dear girl. Thanks for calling. Really don't want to keep anybody out. So if you do need prayer, we want to hear from you. 877-93-FAITH. Back in a moment.
It ain't over yet, ain't over yet. So move, keep walking. So just keep moving.
Love love that song. I got nothing else to say, but I love that song. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. So honored and blessed to have Peter and Carolyn Haas in studio. Pete's written a book, Broken Escalators, Funny and Frightful Lessons About Moth Eating and Moving to the Next Level. Like I said, I love this book. You will laugh out loud, but you'll also be challenged to let God have access to your character and your story. If you really want to lay hold of all that he has for you, you got to give him access to what's going on inside, your motivations, your ambitions, your hurts, because when he transforms you there, you'll be ready for anything, right? 877-933-2484 or email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. I've got a couple copies we'd love to get into your hands. You can email me, put broken escalator or dream in the subject line. Make sure you include your mailing address. I got to say, this dear listener, Lydia writes, I'm listening to your program and I've been praying a lot lately about feeling angry over some things happening at work. I pray to remind myself that God is in control, and the story of Joseph has always encouraged me. Thanks so much for what you do. You encourage me every day. God bless you, Lydia. Thanks for that. So we talked towards the beginning of the show about these three misconceptions you've identified, Pete. Happiness is circumstantial. People can prevent God's promotion. And the worst of all, you say, is that we actually know what will make us happy. We think we know, right?
Yeah.
And that can keep us perpetually unhappy then.
Yeah, well, I think about if 10% of happiness is even circumstantial, why do we spend 90% of our prayers praying for circumstantial things? That in and of itself shows we don't even know what makes us happy. But then even more than that, I keep thinking about how many times in my life God answered my prayer and it was the worst prayer ever. I just where God is like, oh, you really think you want that? Okay, let me just get this out of your system by answering that prayer. I think sometimes the greatest evidence of love, of God's love, is that he doesn't answer half of our prayers.
Indeed.
Because we don't even know what we're praying for. And I think about the first time, one of the times all my dreams came true was when I got my first senior pastorate. And I remember I got to work for two great senior pastors before I became one. But, you know, there were so many times where I'm like, oh, I wish I could make that decision. And I thought in my brain, I thought I'm smarter than them on this area and that area. If only I could have control of the budget. If only I, like in my mind, I just idealized all of these things that some new position, some new job title would bring for me. And then, of course, lo and behold, a few years later, I became the senior pastor. And in my mind, I thought, this is my moment of greatness.
Come on, you can hear the music.
Yeah, oh my gosh. People were chanting, yes, you can. Yes, you can. And as I put my hands, I was going to take over the world. But from that day forward, honestly, my life was miserable for years after that, because I had no idea all of the responsibilities. Although I had 10 times the budget to manage, I had 100 times the number of people asking me for money. Although I had 10 times the authority, I had 100 times more people eating up my time. I didn't even have the time to enjoy the authority I now possessed. Ironically, the only thing I could do is idealize my old life. Oh, back when I didn't have any responsibility, I was just a lowly youth pastor. And of course, ironically, you know, like the point is that we don't even know what makes us happy. Half of our dreams, people are praying, oh God, I just want to be pregnant. And then they get pregnant and, oh God,
I want to throw up.
I remember back before I had kids, we could just do whatever. I think it's almost like our prayers become our problems. And so in the end, that's because your soul finds rest in God alone.
Amen.
There's not a circumstantial thing. Stop praying for circumstances and start praying for just a connection with the Lord that will bless you regardless of circumstances.
That's right. So good. You know, someone once said, you know, the grass isn't greener on the other side of the hill. It's green where you fertilize it, you know. And
so
I know, Carolyn, when you minister to so many young people that come to you, how do you sow into them just the discipline of contentment? I think contentment is a discipline, but where you're really choosing to tell yourself a different story. What advice do you have for that person who's very discontent even today?
That's a great question. I think I love to inspire people with stories of God's faithfulness. So I think if I can inspire them with, in this season of my life, and I can even be real and say, yes, I struggled with discontentment in this season, and this is how I wrestled with it. These are the scriptures that encouraged me, and then this is how God came through. And so we tell the story of our building and how I actually wrote a blog about this on waiting, but it was like, if I would have known 7 years ago that we wouldn't get our building until 2016, I think I would have just been so overwhelmed. And thankfully, I didn't know that. I didn't actually know God's time, because then it was a year by year trusting God. And my favorite scripture when it comes to contentment is honestly, it's Psalm 16. And it's, God, you have assigned me my portion, my inheritance. And it says, you have drawn the boundary lines for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. And so anytime I'm tempted to be discontent or frustrated in my current season, I just wait and stop and go, wait, God, you have drawn these boundary lines. They're pleasant. This is a delightful inheritance. And then I just look for everything I can be thankful for. And I just start thanking God for everything and anything.
Yeah, and it's amazing when we start to embrace that gratitude. I feel like our spirit eyes open up. I've always said that ingratitude makes us go spiritually blind. You don't even see anymore the goodness of God in your life. We've got an anonymous caller who would also like prayer from you both, if you don't mind. And I've got you on the air. How are you doing today?
Hi, I'm doing good. I'm hanging in there.
How can we pray for you today?
I first of all, I want to say that I've listened to you people on a daily basis, and you're always on my radio station in my vehicle. I love listening to you people, and I love the Lord, but I'm struggling with people that like to control myself, you know, and my self-esteem goes down because of it, and I feel like I don't have power to pick myself up. And, you know, after there's been many deaths in my family recently, and I have been going down, and I'm trying to hold myself up. I need to be able to stand up and get out and work again and do for God, you know. And I just, I want to be healthy. I feel like I'm just kind of falling apart.
You know, you sound just plain weary. And wonder, Pastor Pete, would you mind praying for this dear gal?
Absolutely. I just even have this sense God wants to encourage you with Isaiah 41:10, that God wants to strengthen you and uphold you with his righteous right hand. And he says, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and uphold you. And that's God's heart for you right now, that he's loving on you so thoroughly that he wants to lift you up in such a way that you can transcend not just those circumstances, but those people that are robbing you of your joy. So, Heavenly Father, Lord, we know that you've called us to live an anxiety-free life because you are at work in all of the areas of our lives that concern us. And God, you have a plan for every single difficulty, including the ones that your daughter right here is walking through. And Father, I just know that as she continues just to place her faith in you, just whatever little bit she has, that you are going to labor on her behalf in a way that is immeasurably more than she can currently imagine. And so, Father, we thank you for your unmerited favor manifesting in her life, starting right now, in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Thank you, dear, for calling today. Really appreciate that. What a powerful prayer. If you guys don't mind, I would love to go through these attitudes that the Israelites displayed, that we tend to display during that time in between. But before we do that, Pete, you got to tell the story of your son and his dream of traveling to this epic swimming pool, because there's a great analogy here for us.
Well, like a lot of families, I like to do the old-fashioned American road trip in the car.
Of course.
You know what I'm saying?
Yes.
Like, I fly a lot, and flying is not as fun.
It's
feel
overrated.
Like I'm working. Yeah, I like to go from Starbucks to Starbucks in the car, right? You know what I mean? And there's something like getting behind the wheel. And, of course, we have three kids. We are throwing them all into the minivan with way too much stuff. And I thought, you know, this was an eight-hour travel day. And I thought, they're not going to make 8 hours, especially my little boy, who, you know, was only about 3-4 years old at the time. And I thought, I'm going to have to use my vision casting skills in order to get people to there. And so I started telling them, listen, kids, I know that these 8 hours of driving are heavy, but guess what? At the end of those 8 hours is an epic swimming pool that we are all going to cannonball into. And I just cast vision, and my son listened with wide eyes. And so I'm like, so get your seatbelts on and let's roll. And immediately my son unbuckles his seatbelt, runs around the car, and is digging around the suitcase. And I'm like, his name is Eden. And I'm like, Eden, what in the world are you doing? He's like, Dad, Dad, I'm going to get my swim jacket on. And I'm like, Eden, no, we got an 8-hour drive. He goes, I know, I'm going to get ready. And so he put, and I'm like, Eden, you are not going to wear your swim jacket. It's like this big, bulky, it's like a water skiing vest. And I thought, you are not going to wear that.
In the car seat with the buckles.
Oh, yeah.
And then literally, he's trying to strap on his 5-point harness over this over this massively huge swim jacket. And he can barely get it. I mean, he's squeezing into this. And it finally snaps. And he just gave me this big smile and a thumbs up like, I'm ready for this.
Yeah, let's do this.
And we are, immediately, I'm like, no, you are not. You're going to be hot. You're going to be sweaty. There's no way you're going to make it 8 hours. And he's like, Dad, I'm ready. Go.
Like, True story.
And
got
so,
pictures to document.
And sure enough, half hour into this trip, he's like, are we there yet? You know, the classic kid question.
Exactly.
And I thought, oh no, this is going to be a long 8 hours. And, you know, 2 hours in, are we there yet? And by literally within 3 hours, he was weeping. Dad, you said there was going to be a pool.
You lied to me.
And, you know, and he's looking, and he goes, you and he's looking at my hands on the steering wheel, and he's saying, you promised. And I'm like, I did promise, but really, it was almost like his excitement about the dream made him toxic to the point. 4 hours in, all he was doing is irritating everybody in the car because he was so hot, he was so sweaty. We're supposed to be at a pool. Why are we not there? Dad,
you did this to me.
Yeah, and I thought it was almost bizarre how upset he was at me. And he's like, Dad, you say you're bringing me to this pool, but you're not turning to a pool right now. And I thought, gosh, I realized in that moment, as irritated as I was, I realized I do that to God all the time.
Yeah.
I get a dream, and I'm so into my, I obsess over my dream that my dream is like a big, sweaty water vest that just, it's big, it's bulky, and I'm so, my timeline is so different than God's timeline, and I think so often we get to this, into this position where we're just wanting to accuse God of being not faithful, when in reality, he is faithful. The problem is we have this big, bulky swim vest on that's oppressing us. And at some point, we have to surrender to the timeline that God has, because he has the perfect timeline.
Mm-hmm.
And eventually, there was a point where we both cannonballed into that
came to be.
And we had the time of our lives, and he realized, Dad is faithful. He got me where I needed to go. But I think sometimes our dreams do not always look the way we expect, and we have to hold loosely to our dreams and even the promises of God. God is faithful, but he's not always going to do exactly what we want in the timeline that we want it. And at some point, we're just going to have to decide, are we going to trust God? Are we just going to trust God or not? It really comes down to that basic question, because at some point or another, we're going to get hot, we're going to get sweaty, we're going to get impatient, we're going to want to call in to question God's faithfulness, but that's not the question. The question is, do we trust God?
Do we trust God? When we come back, Carolyn, I want to ask you, I'm thinking of two people listening today, those who've gotten offended with God because it's like, you did this to me. I dared to dream, and now I'm here. And those who don't dare to dream because they've seen people turn back to say, I'm not even going there. Not going there. But I feel like there's so much at stake in the greater kingdom story if we don't all dream. We need to dream. We need to lay hold of the promises God has. So if you'd speak to those two, and if anybody can put a fire in your belly, it's Carolyn Haas. I'm just saying. We'll be back with these two in a moment. There's just something about Toby Mac. I dance to him every morning, sing in my hairbrush, get my heart rate up, and I'm ready for my day. So glad you tuned in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Have Pete and Carolyn Haas in studio. Title of Pete's book is Broken Escalators. We're talking about being promotable, not only daring to dream, but then walking through the process that God in his fatherly wisdom brings us through to get us ready. And before the break, Carolyn, I just was thinking of two kinds of folks listening today. Those who've dared to dream, and in that time in between, like the story of Pete told, you get offended with God because you're like, you said, and at this moment, that promise is not feeling so true. So that person who's offended with God and wanting to do a U-turn, but also the person who's watching that kind of situation going, I'm not even going there. I'm not even going to dare to be disappointed. So I'm not going to dream at all. Would you speak to those scenarios, especially considering those listening today who are feeling like that?
Yeah, those are great. You know what I love is, you know, I say this a lot, but I mean, I love reading my Bible. And the reason why I love reading my Bible is we can look at God's precedent and his character. And we just look at the different Bible stories and different characters and we see how God interacted with them. And we can apply that to our lives. And so I love in Lamentations, the author is just talking about how he's pretty depressed. He's pretty overwhelmed. He's actually talking about grieving over an awful time. He actually says, I'll never forget this awful time. I'm grieving over my loss. So, I mean, talk about disappointment and frustration. And even wondering, where is God in this? And all of a sudden, verse 21, he says, yet I still dare to hope when I remember this. So we're going to learn here, how do we even get our hope back? Because a lot of times we lose hope in that the unknown, in the uncertainty. We're not even sure if we can hope. And so we just give up. But the author here is saying, I'm going to dare to hope when I remember, and this is what he remembers, it's who God is. Verse 22, the faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. The mercies are new every morning. And I love that passage. I think of the waves of the ocean, how they don't stop. They just keep coming. They keep coming. And that's the faithful love of God. But it's not just like old waves or dirty waves. It's they're new every morning. So God has something fresh, something new for us. And I often think that when I'm sleeping, that God is awake and he is prepackaging for me the mercy that I need for my next day. And it's all wrapped up in a nice little box. And when I wake up in the morning, I can either look to God and open that box and say, this is the grace that you've prepared for me today. Or I can just go on with my day and ignore that it's even there. But if you keep reading that passage, it says, I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance. Therefore, I will hope in him. And so I would ask the question, what are you saying to yourself? Because a lot of times what we say to ourselves is our fears, the lies that the devil speaks, the lies that our culture and the world. And so we say all these things. I'm not going to make it. God's not true. This is not going to happen. Therefore, we don't have hope. But when we meditate on who God is, we say to ourselves, amen, therefore, the Lord is my inheritance. He's my portion. Hmm. Therefore, I will hope in him. And again, it fits with everything we've been talking today of hoping in him, not in our circumstances, hoping in him, getting our eyes set on, you know, eternity where Christ is seated. And then it goes on to say, the Lord is good to those who depend on him. To those who search for him, it's good to wait quietly. And I think, I think that's an interesting verse because it actually says it's good to wait. None of us want to hear that. We want to say, no, it's good that God instantly responds and you don't have to wait. That's what we'd like scripture to say.
Or to constantly remind him and pester him and jabber him.
Correct. But instead we whine and complain and we're loud. Mm-hmm. And so the fact that we're told it's good to wait quietly, I think sets us up for healthy expectations.
Love that.
There's a journey.
Love that. Is that Lamentations 3 that you're in?
Yes.
Because in there it says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. Can we tell ourselves a different story? If it feels like we're being consumed by the trial and in the training, I won't even be consumed by this because of God's love. It compels me. So, Pete, I want you to, is it okay that I call you Pete? I can't. It's in my long-term memory now.
Yeah, it's like my high school friends call me
okay,
Pete.
Good.
I like it.
You know how you do that? I've developed muscle memory with the whole Pete thing. So, sorry about that. But this verse keeps coming back to me over and over again, Psalm 106:25. The people refused to enter the pleasant land, for they wouldn't believe his promise to care for them. Instead, they grumbled in their tents and refused to obey the Lord. And I'm noting the words, refused, wouldn't, grumbled, refused. So they refused to enter the promised land that God had for them. They refused because they refused and wouldn't believe God's promises over their life. So since they refused to believe the promise, they stayed in their situation, in their tents. They grumbled against God and refused to obey him. And I think as a pastor with a vision bigger than yourself, which I love, I'm always so inspired by audacious vision. What is the ripple effect on the greater kingdom story if each one of us or even one of us misses the greater story because we're refusing to believe the promise, so we're grumbling about our circumstances and therefore refusing to obey?
Well, everything we do ripples into eternity beyond our ability to imagine. And I think too often we forget how even our choices will actually accelerate people around us. But it's so easy. I'm just being honest, Susie. I'm kind of a cynical person. I have a ninth degree black belt in whining. And
I was about to be impressed.
You know what I mean? Like, yeah. But I've had to retrain myself to proclaim the promises of God and the faith of God over my situation. Otherwise, I would never take risks. I remember when the Lord put the idea to start an arts-oriented church that specializes in reaching young, unchurched people, so many people said, that's the dumbest idea ever. You're going to be the poorest church in the world. And yeah, when we first passed 2,000 members, we literally only had 80 people giving anything. So, I mean, we probably were the poorest church for a season. But I you know what? To think back, just even as we're moving into our new building, even this weekend, I mean, most churches would spend $20-30 million to build the same size building, and we built it for like $10 million and did most of that in cash. It doesn't make sense. Mm. But it's the provision of God. When we made the decision to step out, there were a million times. People literally told me a million times, professionals said, what you are asking for is impossible, Pastor Peter. You're being naive. You're being unrealistic. And I'm like, listen, my God is bigger than reality. He can change anything. But, you know, there were a million times where I had to encourage myself or my wife had to pick me up off the floor and say, Peter, just live another day.
Yeah. And, you know, don't give up.
Yeah, and thank God I was surrounded with men and women of faith who were able to be with me when I was in those weak moments, just saying, oh, forget it all. I'll quit being a pastor. And, you know, and now I'm through the other end. I have the promise. Now I get to see all of these people being impacted by those decisions, and it's almost kind of stunning and dumbfounding to think of how close I was to giving up. Hmm. And one of the things that I've learned is nothing is as simple as we think it is, but if we're willing to push through, nothing will be as rewarding as trusting God.
Amen. My son came home from church the other day and was talking about your recent sermon, and I thought it was so good. You were talking about feeding the 5,000 and how the disciples were the ones in the thick of it. They were faced with the need. They were dealing with the risk. They were dealing with the weight of the burden, where I never thought of this before, but the thousands on the peripheral got fed, but they probably don't know one way or the other who paid a price for that. And it's maybe the church is going to always be made up of that dynamic, but I don't want it to. I mean, it's like, are you willing to engage, get on the field, because you're going to bear some of the burden of the need and the risk and some of the pain of that, but you're going to have a front row seat to the miracle. We literally have about 2 minutes left before we pray, but I want you to just charge us with that and speak to it, because that isn't just for the 20%. That's been the dynamic, but it's not God's will, I don't
think. What's crazy about that miracle of Jesus multiplying the loaves and the fish to feed the 5,000 is that he made them organize the people for the miracle before it happened. He made them sit down in, what was it, 50s and 100s? Mm-hmm. And think about how awkward that would have been. Literally, they had to count off. 1, 2, 3, 4. And we're just talking 5,000, women and children included, over 10,000. There was a massive amount of organization making them all sit down, and the miracle hadn't even occurred. I bet you there was a few disciples thinking, Jesus, let's multiply first, then make them sit down. Because we don't want to look like idiots.
Yeah.
They had to take the risk and actually get out there and say, prepare to eat, sit down. And we're going to...
Wow.
Like, and how much faith that must have taken. I think God loves that in-between time.
Yeah.
Where we're walking in faith, but we almost feel foolish.
Yeah.
And
wow.
We have to get used to that feeling if we want to experience miracles. But a lot of us, we don't want that discomfort. But hey, that's a part of it. That's God's favorite part. If we can learn how to walk through that tension, we will see miracles every day of our lives.
You know, and there's always going to be along the way the naysayers that saying, you're an idiot, you're foolish, it'll never happen. And then you get on the other side, and those will ask you, how'd you make this happen? And you're like,
exactly.
You know, it was the abiding life more than anything. Well, as we get ready to wrap up, wondering, Carolyn, would you pray? I'm thinking again, actually for all of us, that we would be audacious enough to dream dreams bigger than us, but then humble enough to walk out the process.
Absolutely. Yeah. God, I just thank you so much for your presence. And I thank you for your love. And I thank you that your mercies are new every morning. And I thank you that right now, for all of us that are listening, that you daily carry our burdens.
Yeah.
And you don't want us to be distracted and overwhelmed and stressed out. You actually want to lift us right now. And you want to carry us. And so I pray that right now you would lift our burdens, that you would strengthen us so we can trust in you, so we can hope in you. And that as we've meditated on you, even in this last hour, and we've been inspired about who you are in our lives, it stirs up our hope so that we can obey, our hope so that we can step forward, our hope so we can walk in courage to do what you have called each of us to do. And I just believe that right now you are speaking to each of us and to our hearts, and you're impressing things. Do this, step forward, give this to somebody, you know, volunteer for this, pray for this person right now. And you're speaking to us. And I just pray, God, that we would respond with faith and obedience and that you would get the glory in Jesus' name.
Amen. Well, Lord willing, until next month when you all come back, there's so much here. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson, and the podcast will be up on this program in just a little bit on our website, myfaithradio.com. While you're there, sign up for the Your Sacred Yes online study. It starts Monday. It's for free. You'll see it on the Live the Promise page. Be a radio missionary. Who doesn't need to hear this message from Pete and Carolyn today? You can be a radio missionary by a click of a button. You can send out the podcast by email, Facebook, or Twitter. Your friends need this encouragement today. I know it, so hit the button, send it out, all right? Well, remember this. The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day.